Would you turn in your Bible to Luke chapter 14? Luke chapter 14 and verse 25. Give it up for our contestants and Mr. Lynn. We're starting a new series next week called Supernatural in the month of October that we have a great power. And so it's going to be incredible. If you're there, Luke chapter 14, if you don't have a Bible this morning, there's one behind your chair. Grab it. Grab a hold of it because this is confusing. The name of the sermon is Hate Your Mama and Daddy and Them. And clearly Jesus did not mean that. But it gets a little bit confusing when Jesus says things that are a little bit out of the box, like eat my flesh and blood. We said the first week, or I am the way and the truth and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through me. And so there's so many things that Jesus teaches. And as a teacher, if you ever had a good teacher, you had someone that was really a fabulous teacher, like, yeah, my eighth grade science teacher was fabulous, like incredible. I hate science, but I love, you ever been in one of those classes where you don't even like the subject, but because the teacher is so good, you're like, well, I'll listen to that one because the way that they explain it gets you interested. My little girl came home the other day and she said, Mom, I love social studies. I said, really? And she had never loved anything in her whole life, especially education. Yeah, but Mr. Ferguson, you know, and it was the man. It was the way that he explained history that she came back and was gripped by it. And Jesus, though he is the Son of God and our Savior, he is an incredible teacher. Can we get an amen? He's one of the best. He tells stories. He tells parables. And he tells these ways that grab your attention. And so this morning, let the word of God grab your attention. In Luke chapter 14, are you there? Say, go Saints, because clearly we cannot throw another interception or fumbles. And so it says in verse 25, it says, now great crowds accompanied him and Jesus. So this is a story of Jesus and the words that you're going to hear from Jesus, and these crowds are surrounding Jesus. And he turned to them, Jesus, if anyone, now this is the words, if you see the quotations, that is the word of God coming out of what Luke the doctor says that Jesus says. It says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and his mother and his wife and his children and his brothers and his sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. So you go, Jesus said, what? Because some of the teens in the room are like, yeah, I don't have to like my mom. Two of my kids are right there this morning. I know who you are. And so we're like, that's weird. And then some of us are like, what about my in-laws? Can we add my in-laws into that conversation? Just look straight ahead, especially if they're in the room this morning. And so we look at this in scripture and we're saying, wow, Jesus says to hate my mom and my dad and my brother and my sister, but that doesn't make sense in the context of all of scripture. And what happens is sometimes people will read one little piece. You ever did that? You ever saw a video that wasn't really the real video, but they take out that 5-second meme or that 5-second viral TikTok that happens, and all of a sudden everybody says, well, this is what happened. And you never saw what happened before, and you never saw what happened after. And so the word of God, if you just pull this out and say, well, God said I can hate my mom and my dad, my wife and my sister, this is crazy, but I'll do it. Amen. That you would have missed the heart of what Jesus is saying, because all of the Old Testament says, honor your father and your mother. Young people, can I say that again? Honor your father and your mother. And if you do, the Bible says it's a command with a promise that you will live a long life. And I want to live a long life. I'm honoring my mom and my dad. And so the scripture, all of the Old Testament fits into what Luke is saying in the New Testament. And so clearly, of course, Jesus says to honor your mom and your dad. In fact, it says in Mark 7, 9 through 13, it says, Paul writes this, anyone who does not provide for their relatives and especially for their own household has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So the command of scripture is not that we're to hate our family, our wife, our brother, our sister. First, we take it into the context of what Jesus has said, what he says right after it, and then what all of the Word of God says. And so be careful of a teacher that will just take out one little thing, like, for example, say, oh, Isaiah 63:3 says, give some money to the Lord, and they say, give me $63.33. I've seen that. And that's an incorrect way of looking at the scriptures this morning. So we want to look at the context. Let's hold out and find out what Jesus is really saying. So the truth statement is in the first verse. It's in 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate their father and their mother, their wife and their children, their brothers and their sisters, yet even their own life, such a person cannot be disciple. So that's the grabbing sentence that the good teacher that Jesus is wants to grab hold of you this morning and say, I'm paying attention. What does he really mean? And he begins with this story in verse 27. So this morning, let's keep on reading. It says, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So now, not only are we to hate our father, mother, brother, sister, and wife, he says that we are to pick up our cross and come after Jesus so that we can be a disciple. And now you're like, do I have to carry a cross? And you've seen these people, right? I'm not against them, but they bear a cross and they've walked across states and they've walked across cities. This was very popular in the 90s, Christianity that we lived in. And so there was this crowd that would literally take up a cross. As Jesus asking you this morning to pull this cross behind you when you go to your job this morning? And again, I think the answer would be no. It says this in 27, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be disciple. For who of you? Now, Jesus takes the sentence, the teaching sentence, and he tells two stories. He has these sort of parables within a metaphor inside of this. And he says in verse 28, for which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the costs? Let's just say a house, because we don't build towers, we build houses here. So which of you desiring to build a house does not first sit down and count the costs, whether he has enough to complete it? So you're always looking at that. Do I have enough money? Can I pay the debt? Can I have the foundation? It says in verse 29, otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish it, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. So there is a cost to discipleship. It's not just that we follow Jesus for a month. We see this all the time as pastors. We'll see somebody, they're getting a great need, a great bind, and all of a sudden they're passionate about Jesus, and they come to everything. When the door is open, they're at everything, and I'm like, hallelujah, but will I see you in a month? See, there's a difference that Jesus is trying to draw us out of the crowd, and he's trying to make us become a disciple, and there's a cost to discipleship. There is. And for young people, you're going to get made fun of, laughed at, mocked at, teased at in your schools, but that doesn't stop when we get older. In fact, that only gets worse because there is a constant cost. And here's what Jesus is saying. Count the cost. Before you build a house, you count the costs. Can I afford it? If you can't afford it, you say, I'm going to wait until later. And the same thing is true with following Jesus. See, sometimes preachers, myself included, will be like, oh, come to Jesus, and he'll make your heart happy, and you'll just have no problems and no worries for the rest of your life. And all of us that have loved Jesus for more than a day realize that's not true. I have heaven. He's mine, but that there has been a cost to following Jesus. There is a cost this morning. Go to the next story that Jesus says. He says this in verse 31, or what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes with 20,000? Again, he's looking at, I have 10,000 men. This guy has 20,000 men. So am I able to win the war before I get these people involved in this situation? And in verse 32, it says, and if not, while yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and he asks for terms of peace. Why? Because he's counted the cost. There is a cost to discipleship. In verse 33, it says, therefore, if any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Can I read that again this morning? It says, so therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be disciples, my disciples. Now, we're going to go back to that last sentence, but following the statement where Jesus says, hey, I must hate my mother, I must hate my father, he says, no, really what we want you to do is count the cost. There is a cost to discipleship, and that's the whole point of the passage. There is a cost to being a follower of Jesus. There is a cost whenever you walk through the door, and sometimes, specifically in other countries, there will be even a cost where you have to leave your family and your mother and your brothers and your sisters. Well, they will actually deny that you're a part of their family because you have left perhaps the Muslim faith or the Hindu faith. And so there is a cost for them that comes very quickly. Why? Because they're a follower of Jesus. But there is a cost to each one of us in the room when we truly decide to follow Jesus Christ with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. I remember the cost that came to me whenever the Lord, it's always a cost, right? It doesn't stop. This morning as I'm singing this song, God, this is my surrender. He said, yeah, I want that. And I was like, really? And the Lord just spoke to me. And he's like, I want that piece of your heart that you have put above me yet again. And I was like, Lord, I like that piece. And it wasn't even a sin. It was just something that I've placed before the Lord. And he said, I want that back down. And I want me to be lifted up high again. I remember when I was a young person and I was in school at Nichols State. And all my friends were, they were all like just doing their own thing, going to the club. They were doing all the things that people do when they get to college. And I'll never forget at Nichols State, there's a student union, and that's where all the cool people hang out. I mean, I don't know if you went there, but whenever you go to there, it's just like they hang out, they skip class. And I was so tempted to go with my friends from high school, and the Lord spoke to me, and he said, yeah, I want you to be a part of the Baptist Student Union that's on that university. And I'll never forget, instead of taking a right to go to the student union, I took a left to go to the Baptist Student Union. And there was a cost because I lost every single one of my friends with that decision. I walk into the room and there's like 30 people or maybe less than 30 people, and they were all old. They were like 20, you know, and I'm a 17. And so they were really old and they looked really frumpy. And I was like, God, this is a cost. I was just now, my name was just now becoming popular. I had all the cool kids that were around me. And God says, but there is a cost to being a disciple of Jesus. But there is a good reward in being a disciple of Jesus. Jesus asks us this question this morning. Who do you say that I am? So here's the plan. I was in, as I grew up in the Lord, and I'm in my senior year at college, and I'm sitting underneath a man and his wife, and they're teaching me the word of God, and they're teaching me how to preach and that. And he takes out this circle, this board, and he says, here, Tara, here it is. He said, this is how you should be. And this is how the church should be. And I was like, okay, I'll just remember this forever and ever. He said, this is the crowd. And I said, yeah, that makes sense, right? This is the crowd that followed Jesus whenever they have something good happening. When 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish are able to feed 5,000 men plus women and children. He said, that's the crowd. But here's the heart of Jesus for each one of us in the room. He wants to take us from the crowd into being a disciple. See, the plan of this church, Hope Community Church, is not that we would just sit here, and it's good that we sit here because already we're removing ourselves from the crowd, but the plan of the Lord is that we would become underneath teaching and fellowship, and so we move from the crowd, and he's always trying to move. Now, it's good that you have a crowd. Can I get amen? Crowds make me feel happy. I love crowds. 50 women on Friday night, like, yeah, there's a crowd, but the crowd is to bring us into discipleship so that what happens is that we begin to lose our lives instead that we are following Jesus. See, the plan of God is to move you this morning from inside the crowd. And the question you have to ask yourself is, am I part of the crowd or am I a disciple of Christ? And so that more people that are way out here can come into the crowd, that can then come into discipleship. And then there was a 3, right? That love Jesus. There's even an inside core. And God is saying, I just want you to pick up your cross and follow me. Discipleship is a kingdom decision. Discipleship advances the kingdom. My goal is that now that I am a disciple of Jesus, is that my responsibility, if you are a disciple, is to go back into the crowd, not be a part of the crowd, but take someone from the crowd and bring them into discipleship with Jesus. See how it keeps on going? So there's like this generation behind me that are following Jesus so that I have kids and great-grandkids and not my own personal ones, but I have people that I have poured into that now take up their cross and they go get somebody else in the crowd. And now I've got great-kids, grandkids, and great-great-grandkids, and I'm only 45, hallelujah. And so here I am. Why? Because the crowd becomes so that I can grab a disciple, so that I can get someone else to Jesus, so that this thing keeps on going, not just whenever I'm in my 40s, but when I'm in my 80s, and whenever a century from now and 2 centuries from now. Disciple making will cost you everything. Becoming a disciple of Jesus will cost you everything. It says to pick up your cross, lay it all down, and follow Jesus. That's what he says in 27. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be disciple. And you think, well, Tara, I don't even know where I fit in this. I don't even know if I'm out here. I don't know if I'm a part of the crowd. I don't know if I'm a disciple. I don't know if we're bringing in people. And I want to reiterate the beginning of the scripture. It says this: if anyone comes to me and does not hate. Now, that's such a strong word, their father, mother, and wife. But when I looked it up in the Hebrew, and when I looked it up in context, hate is not really hate. You remember this in the Old Testament, like a man sometimes would have two wives, and he preferred one than he did the other. In fact, in Jacob and Esau, there's the stories of the two boys, and even God in Romans says, it says that Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. And that sounds weird, like God hates someone. No, there's a preference that happens by comparison. In fact, in Luke 14, in the New Living Translation, it'll be on the screen, it says this: if you want to be my disciple, you must hate everyone else by what? If you want to be my disciple, you must hate everyone else by what? Comparison. So it's not that I hate my I don't have a wife. It's not that I hate my husband, my children. It's not that I hate these things around me. It's just that God is my preference. He is the one that I choose, and everything else by comparison takes a seat at the bottom. In the New Living Translation, it says Christ, it says in the Amplified, it says that a follower of Christ must hate his family members in the sense of indifference to or relative disregard for them in comparison with his attitude towards the Lord. See, God wants your heart this morning. He's asking this morning, do you prefer me? There's some tests. Where do you spend your time? See, that would be a test to say, do I prefer the Lord in my time? Where do I spend my affections? And you would look at your life and say, do I prefer him with my affections? Do I prefer him with my attention? Do I prefer him? And some of us have to ask ourselves this question: over my family, over a sports team. I'm just speaking to myself. Do I prefer him over these things that I have accumulated, my riches, my wealth, these things that I have in my life? He says, I want you to prefer me, Jesus said. Everything else by comparison has to take second place, and I want you to prefer the one who died for you and the one that says, I have given my life to you. He says that to the rich young ruler. You remember the rich young ruler? And he has all these riches, and he comes to Jesus and he says, what must I do to inherit the kingdom of heaven? And here's what Jesus says: give up all your riches. That's weird. Why would you give up all your riches? God's not asking me to give up all my riches. No, he was asking the rich young ruler to give up his preferences. He was asking to give that up in comparison to Jesus. You remember the guys, Ananias and Sapphira, and they love looking good in front of people. And then they go in Acts chapter 5, and they go before Peter, and they look holy, and Jesus just simply says, I want you to love me, Ananias and Sapphira. I want you to prefer me over looking holy, over looking spiritual. And it's interesting, because then they just drop dead, because they actually lie before Jesus. And then they remember the example of Mary. And she's pouring oil over Jesus. And all the disciples, they get really, really aggravated. And they say, God, she could have used that money, especially Judas. Judas says, hey, she could have used that money to feed the poor. And Judas, why? Because he's taking in money. And here's what he says. No. I like what Mary is doing because she prefers me. Somebody say prefer. She prefers me. To Peter, he asked this question, who do you say I am? He wasn't asking, he knew, Peter knew. He says, Peter, I want to know if you love me. Remember that in the end where he says, Peter, do you love me? And he says, you know I love you, Lord. He says, feed my sheep. And he says it three times. Jesus is asking in the heart, do you prefer him over everything else? Many of us will not have to make the decision of turning our backs on our family in order to follow Jesus. But all of us have to make a decision on who today. Who do you prefer? Who wins the battle of your heart? And for a long time as a believer, when I first gave my life to Jesus, I loved the Lord with all of my heart, my soul, my mind, my strength. And so what happened is I was like, Jesus, you are everything. And I was just like, God, and I just put the cross right here as an example of that. And so it's going to be a little bit wet. And so here's the cross. Just imagine that there's a cross in Jesus' name. Woo! And so I thought that'd be a good idea, not a good idea. And so if you'd imagine this morning, there's a cross. And what happens is that we begin to allow different things to come in the room. And there's nothing wrong with things coming in the room. For example, I'm a mom of four kids. There's a lot of stuff in my room. Can I get an amen? If you're a mom or a dad. So you have all these things that happen for you. And what you're doing is you're trying to get the cross in the middle. And you're like, okay, God, I prefer you. I'm making room for you. And so then all these things, I don't know if it's family or if it's sports or if it's these things that you have all over. And what happens is maybe it's riches, like the young rich ruler, or maybe it's the anxiety or the fear of the world. All these things start coming into the room. And eventually what happens, at least in my life, is this happens, is that eventually the cross becomes not the center of my life. Rather, the cross is something that I do, and this thing, whatever it is, becomes what I prefer. And this morning, what God wants to do, and I have to realize this, and you have to realize this, if I will prefer Christ, if I will put him as first place in my life, if I will say, Lord, I am preferring you by comparison to everything else that's in my life, here's what will happen. Everything else will line up. Everything else will begin to be under the design of Jesus. The question this morning is, who has won the battle of your heart? Does Jesus sit on the throne room of your life? Are you following him 100%, not just for a season, but for a lifetime? The question is, are you willing to become a disciple? Will you bow your head, please, and close your eyes? I'm going to ask the worship team to come up just for 1 minute. We've been in and out the services like this, and I just want to do that this morning. I love this song, and I've been singing it, like every time I sing it, I'm just like, Lord, just one more thing. One more thing that you want to do. And it's interesting because he just wants us to lay it down this morning. He wants us, my husband and I were talking about this song, and he says, you know, God doesn't want to just be in the room. He wants to be first place in the room. There's a difference. So many of us probably this morning, the Lord is in the room. That's crowd. But here's what Jesus wants to do this morning. He wants to be first place in the room. And so we're going to sing. Would you stand to your feet this morning? And we're going to sing that chorus. But we would want that to be the prayer of your life, that we would make room for the Lord, that we would move from the crowds to disciples. And if you're already a disciple of Jesus, that you would be going back into the crowds, not to be a part of the crowd, but rather to grab someone else so they could be a disciple. Let's sing that this morning. Disciples that make disciples.